I want to introduce you to what we are going to be doing for the next several months up until we start into our Advent series. Advent, yeah, that means Christmas. We're thinking about Christmas. This series is something that's been on my heart for many, many months, this whole idea. And as I've been meeting with ministry leaders, you guys know I'm new in this position, about, I don't know, 4 months now. And as I've been meeting with ministry leaders, without prompting them or telling them anything about what I was thinking, where the Holy Spirit was leading me to lead our church, they kept saying the same things to me from all different perspectives, from where the women are at in our Encounters group and the Men of Freedom in our Frontline group, from our youth ministry, from what Aaron's doing now in our community ministries. And all of these things, everyone was sort of saying the same thing. And I was so grateful because God is just showing that he's got this plan that he's weaving together for us. And so we've tried our best to package it into something that makes sense as a series this fall. And we're calling it Flight Plan. And because there was this sense of, isn't that nice? So FKW, that's us. This is our airport code. Do you like that? Yeah, you got that? But YKF is our actual KW airport code. So if you ever fly out of the Kitchener Airport, that's what it actually is. And so we're going to be doing a series of messages. We're calling them Flight Plan. And we're literally every week going back and forth between inbound and outbound messages. Inbound and outbound. Because we recognize something about this Christian life that's very significant, and that is when we gather in this place, in this space together, when we do CP1, when we do Encounters, when we do Frontline, when we do our kids programs, our youth, all of these things we do that are issues of discipleship, getting closer to Jesus, understanding more and more what it is to live in Christ, all of these things, these are inbound things. We know that we are being changed into his image. We know that he's changing our behaviors and our attitudes. He's changing our hearts. He's changing us on the inside, and we need to always stay focused on that. We need to always understand that there's a maturing that comes from living in Christ, right? Right. So that's like our inbound sort of messages. And then we're going to pair those in groups of two, with one exception, in groups of two with what we're calling outbound messages. And this is the idea here, that all of the learning and all of the growing that you could do in Christ is wonderful, but it's only for you if it stays inbound. If we don't learn how in this culture, in this time, in 2017, 18 and beyond, if we don't learn how to turn that out and spark that into ways that we can actually share Christ in our context, which I believe is getting more and more and more difficult, or we are just don't understand anymore how to do it, or we don't understand our faith well enough to feel like we could do it, whatever the concept is there, wherever you're at. There's a concept that says we really, like, if we really believe what we say we believe, we have to be outbound too. We've got to, if we really are being changed to be more like Christ, we've got to learn how to tell other people about that, because it's the most incredible message ever. And so this is what we're going to be doing all fall, an inbound message about something about our character, something about being in Christ, something about our salvation, like we're doing this morning. Something like that, where we, again, continue our discipleship journey and continue to allow God to change us in that way. And then an outbound message that's related to it, that reminds us that we are not just, like this morning, we're going to talk about being called by God, and next week about being commissioned by him. So this is going to be really fun. The only exception to this rule, and it will be related to this, is that we're doing something new. We're going to try something new. And that is, when we have a month that has 5 Sundays, we're going to call that, this is going to be really neat, 5th Sunday. Huh? You like how we did that there? Yeah. So when we have a month that has 5 Sundays, we're going to call it 5th Sunday. And on that 5th Sunday, we're going to do something as a church that doesn't look normal. So we're planning something for, the first one is the last week of October this year, October the 29th. It's close to Halloween. There might be some dressing up involved. Everyone's like, I'm not coming that day. No, for your kids or whatever. We're talking about fun things like that. There will be food involved, because if we do something together, this church does potlucks like nobody's business. So there will be food involved. But what we do in our service time will be unique and will be paired up with what the kids are doing. It's going to be really cool and will be related to this Flight Plan series. And so we're doing that then. Our next 5th Sunday after that is New Year's Eve. That's the fifth Sunday. There's five. They land at different times. There's about four every year. And so we're going to be planning something really fun for fifth Sunday. So when you hear us start to talk about fifth Sundays, because the first one's coming up pretty soon, you'll understand that we are doing something fun and different, but still very related to what we're working on here. And it will be very community building. So that's what we're going to be doing for the fall. And I'm really excited. Our speaking team is ready. I'm going to be speaking, in case you don't know, I speak about half the time, and Bjorn speaks about half the time. Erin is also on our speaking team. She's going to be rotating in and helping us as well, and it's going to be really, really great. So this Sunday, I've named this first message of this new series called. And I mentioned to you last week in the email devotional, in a tweet, it was important. I kept saying it over and over again, that this morning as we start this idea, this first inbound message, to say, what is the most important thing? Like, where do you start when you start talking about discipleship? Where do you start when you start talking about what it means to be in a relationship with Christ? And the first thing I could think of and the most important thing was really beginning at the beginning, which is salvation, being called by God. And so I'll start by saying this to you. Identity, when you think about this, identity is a very interesting thing. We define who we are. Think about yourself. You define who you are in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we try and match what we look like or what we act like to one of our relatives. Or we understand our relationships. I act this way, or these people are this way with one another for some reason that happened in our past, or something about birth order. You guys, anybody into that sort of thing? Birth order like really makes a difference in how you interact in the world. Or something in your family tree that really kind of, this is why I'm like this. This is why they are like this. This is why this relationship works this way. Let me ask you this. How many in this room are firstborns? I want you to just look around and see your fellow people there. Yeah. Firstborns. How many of you are the baby in the family? Yeah, good. And how many of you are in the middle? You guys, like, that's a very even split. And so I know some of you middle kids are, like, there's a couple of kids in the middle or whatever. There are a lot, I know people who put a lot of thought and effort into birth order because it really matters to who you are. Like, it shapes your identity as a person. Maybe you feel that way. Do you feel that way, that it matters? Like, you're a firstborn, you're, you know, that typical keener, responsible, kind of not risk taker sort of thing. I don't know. I think there's exceptions to every rule. Maybe there's some things that you see in yourself. A lot of people put a lot of stock in studying the identity of your birth order. How many of you have ever matched your personality trait, like something in your personality, your stubbornness or your temper or your creativity or your intelligence or whatever, to a family member? You know, I am smart because my dad is smart or whatever. My stubbornness, I get that from my mom's side of the family, right? You guys have these in your minds. Oh, you're all smiling at me. You have your own picture of that, right? We do that a lot. We find identity in that. We say, oh, my temper, you know, it's because I'm Irish or whatever. You'll even blame it on a whole ethnicity. You know, we'll just find reasons for all of the things that we are or the behaviors that we see in our lives. And then there's the other thing about how you look when you look in the mirror. How many of you think you look like your mom? Ray, you look like your mom? Oh, and yeah, that's nice. how many of you look like your dad? Oh, again, about half and half. How many of you think you look more like your siblings than either of your parents? It's funny, all along in my life, my brother and I would often get told we look more like each other than we look like either one of our parents. But as we have aged, people are saying to me a lot like I look like my mom. That's new for me in the last couple of years. People have never said that in my whole life. So that's okay. She's great. I like my mom. She's cool. So that can change over time. Who you look like, who you act like, why you do certain things you do. Identity is important to us. And we add to that all of those things I've already mentioned. We find identity in what we do, not just how we act or where we're from or our lineage or birth order, but in what we do, in our schooling, in our grades. You know, how we score on tests can give you a sense of identity. Your work, so your position or your salary or your perceived importance in your place of work, those things can give you identity. If you're a parent, you know, that gives you a whole other sense of identity. If you're a single person, that shapes your identity. And all of those things as we go and so on and so on. And so we all piece together a definition of who we are, whether we do it consciously or not, we do this with some stew of all of these elements put together. This is human nature. We all do this to some extent because we need to know who we are. We need that in our lives. We need to know that we're not just kind of floating out there on our own. We need to have some sort of anchor points to understand who we are when we look in the mirror, to understand those things. We need to know who we are. I should have known better. I don't know what I was thinking, but I should have known better. But recently, I heard that the movie Lion was really good, and it won lots of awards and stuff. Have you guys heard of this movie Lion? And so I was like, this is a great, but I have this thing. I'm no fun this way, but if I find out it's based on a book, I can't watch the movie till I've read the book first, because once I've seen the movie, I won't go back and read the book. I'm just like that. So found out it was written, it was actually an autobiography by Saru Brierley, and it was called A Long Way Home. And so I read the book, and then I watched the movie. Then the movie was called Lion, because his name, Saru, is actually the means lion. And it's this story. It's absolutely incredible story. I was reading it at the cottage this summer, and my 5-year-old nephew was there with me. And the story is about a 5-year-old. So if you guys know, like, Colton's pretty mature for his age, but if you know Colton, think about that, like that age, 5 years old. He got separated from his brother on a train in India, and got lost, and ended up traveling for days on this train, not knowing where he was, and ended up in Calcutta. And nobody could find his family. And so he got adopted and by an Australian family and was separated from his birth family for 25 years. And the story is about him finding his way back home. It's incredible. It's a really incredible story. And so this is a scene from the movie that you can see here where Saru finds his birth mom almost 26 years later. And she has never moved from her neighborhood because she knew someday he would come back. And so there's this scene like this, and I don't know what I was thinking. For some reason, reading the book, I was very moved by it, but watching the movie, it was like a whole other emotional experience. And I'm an adoptive mom, and so I don't know. I was watching it with my girls, and we watched it. So then there's this scene, which was very moving. And then later on, we saw real footage, because 60 Minutes in Australia went with Saru and his adoptive mom to meet his birth mom. So the two moms, I can't even talk about it now. Like, I just thought I should put that warning out there. If you're going to watch this movie, just don't do it with all your makeup on and whatever. Like, just go in clean. And I'm not really a crier, but that scene was just too much for me. And I'm not adopted personally, but I'm an adoptive mom. And I was so deeply moved by this. This whole story was so deeply moving to me. And it relates to this morning because it took Saru, I think it was 6 years using Google Earth to find the train station that he remembered in his 5-year-old mind having left from. It took him 6 years to find his family, but it was an obsessive search. And that's why it affected me so deeply, because I thought, what would that be like to know that, you know, you're loved, and he had a great relationship with his adoptive parents, which is awesome. But to know that that's not your whole story, and to know that there's someone maybe still waiting for you. There's someone who wonders if you're dead or alive. And to have to know where he was from, to have to go back and to see his family, to have to go back. And even though when he goes back, you can even see in the picture, even the way they're dressed, they obviously have led very, very different lives. But his search for identity was so powerful, it compelled him to go above and beyond, and could not be satisfied until he found his answer. And I think that in some way, maybe that's why I just felt it so deeply, or maybe it was because I was an adoptive mom or something. But I know that we all carry this longing to be identified. And so the idea that you could be ripped from that affected me deeply. And this want to be identified, like, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the want to be noticed. Because some of you are like, I'd rather not ever be noticed, just stay in the shadows, or a want to be out in front of others. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's this deep understanding of who we are and where we belong. It's important to each and every one of us. And I would say to you this morning that it's not an accident that we feel this way. That labeling and identifying and finding ourselves is part of the human story. It's not an accident that we hear these things so often. But I'll tell you, this longing isn't an accident because we weren't always this way. This wasn't always our story to want to create identity. Because when God created us, right at the beginning of Scripture, when God created us, He walked with us. We enjoyed each other's company. There was a perfect understanding of how much we were loved and thought of and cared for. We understood what it meant to be made in the image of God because we knew God so closely and we were His image bearers. And our identity was so clear and so obvious and so understood. And I'm using the pronoun we this morning very purposefully because I know that you and I weren't Adam and Eve walking in the garden, but that is the human story. Their story is our story. We would have done the same as them. But that sense of understanding what it meant to be made in the image of God and having your identity so secure in that was broken. Adam and Eve believed that they could be wiser. There was a lie they believed. They could be wiser. They could be like God. That He was keeping something from them. And they stopped trusting Him. And their disobedience in eating that fruit, that I'm sure you all know that story. Eating that fruit that was forbidden broke the relationship they had with God. You may wonder, like I would, so why would God put that tree there in the first place? That's just mean. That's mean, God. That's not nice of you to do that. But remember that there is no real love and there is no real trust unless you have a choice. And so God just gave them a choice. You know, you can trust me and you can love me and we can be in this relationship, or you can choose otherwise, because without choice, you can't really truly love someone. That's not real. Where once Adam and Eve were naked, they were unashamed, they were secure, they were confident, they were known. When they broke that relationship, when they chose to not trust God, they were insecure, they were unsure, they were feeling shame, and their identity was now in question. Why? Because they had introduced sin into their relationship with God. This holy, perfect God was separated from His creation now because of their choice. And we pulled away from God's holiness. And with that disobedience, we pulled away from a certainty in our identity as God's beloved children. Adam and Eve knew what that was. They chose to distrust and broke away from understanding that identity as His image bearers. We are made in the image of God. But then I want you to listen to this. If you're following along on the YouVersion app or you have a Bible with you, Ephesians chapter 1. If you have moments of doubt in your faith, just mark it. Just highlight it right now. Ephesians chapter 1. It's probably one of my favorite scripture verses. I'm reading from the NLT this morning. I'm going to start at verse 3 and read through to verse 8. So here's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And this is how he opens his letter to them. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do. It gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Isn't that incredible? Like, just highlight it and go there whenever you need to. This is how Paul opens his letter to the church in Ephesus. In the Greek, this chunk of scripture, and even a little bit further down, this whole chunk of scripture that in English we break into these nice sentences because it makes more sense for us. In the Greek, it literally reads like one long run-on sentence. It's like Paul starts to honor God. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's like he starts there, and then he just goes, and it goes on, and it's like he can't quite catch his breath. He just has to say all of these things about this incredible life in Christ and how we got here and how blessed we are and how much God loves us. And it all just came pouring out of him in one big run-on sentence. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he ends up laying out God's desire and intention for us in light of our broken relationship with him. This piece of scripture says, even before he made the world, or the way the King James says it is really great, before the foundation of the world. Even before the foundation of the world, he chose us to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Isn't that incredible? Even before the world was created, he chose us to be made holy and without fault in his eyes. Even before we made a mess, even before we broke our relationship with God because of our disobedience, he chose us to be brought back to him, to be made holy again, to be able to be in relationship with him. He had it all set up. This was not an ad hoc measure for God after the fact. God didn't watch Adam and Eve eat that fruit and then wonder, oh, what do I do next? They ruined everything. What do I do? What do I do? Before the foundation of the world was laid, he chose us to be in Christ, to be made right, to be returned to righteousness. He saw it all and already knew what he was going to do because he loved us so much and it gave him great pleasure to do it. And he did it in such a way that when you read scripture with this in mind, how he wove his plan for salvation, he wove this plan for choosing us, over the next few thousand years. There was no accident. Like I said, this was not an ad hoc measure. He did this very purposefully from Adam to David to Jesus. Jesus was the plan. From before the beginning of the earth as we know it, Jesus was the plan. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Talk about Christmas. We go to the Christmas story. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin named Mary, fully man, fully God. What a divine mystery. He came up against every difficulty, every temptation, every sorrow we would face. He walked in our shoes in every way. He was sinless. And because of that, he was worthy to sacrifice himself on our behalf. This is an unbelievable story. God is completely holy and he's perfect. No one can be in him or with him without holiness. We can't. His holiness doesn't allow for that. And because of the fall, because of the choice that Adam and Eve made and that we would have made and that we continue to make, there was no way for us to earn this holiness. There was no way for us to get good enough, to do enough good things, to fix enough of our own mistakes, to be able to be in God's presence, to be able to be in an open relationship with him, to be able to freely communicate, to come into his presence, like we were talking about before. There was no way for that to happen because of the choice and the disobedience. And ironically, only the Holy One himself was able to satisfy the claims of holiness. Only the Holy One himself was able to satisfy the claims of holiness, to cover over the sin, to cover over the disobedience. He was the only one. None of us could have done it. None of us could have gotten good enough, done enough good things. He was the one who was offended by our sin and our disobedience. And yet he was the one who paid the price of the offender. That's an incredible thing to try to wrap your mind around. And Jesus died an incredibly horrendous death on the cross. He suffered. He was punished. He was broken. And that's such an incredible paradox, and I don't know how often we stop and really think about that, but what an incredible paradox that is. The penalty of sin was paid by a holy God. God made this choice and sent his son out of his incredible love. But the law of holiness, his holiness, and the issue of our sin couldn't be ignored. And I read this in one of the study books I was reading. It said, at the cross, holiness gives the law to love. At the cross, holiness gives the law to love. And because Jesus was perfect and he gave up his life, his sacrifice was redemptive once and for all. It's something that we could never have done on our own. We were helpless. We were helpless to deal with the sin situation in our life. But because of Jesus' perfect life and his perfect sacrifice, he makes it so that we don't have to be helpless anymore. We come to him for our help. That word, I said it was redemptive. That's a good Bible Christian word, redemption. Redemption just means to be really released from a state of servitude by payment of a ransom. To be redeemed is to be released from a state of servitude by someone paying a ransom price. I've been watching a period piece on Netflix show, so I liked this idea that it transfers us from serfdom. Do you remember that back in history class? Serfdom? Yeah. Being a serf, not the good kind of serf, serf with an E, serf. It transfers us from serfdom, which is like oppressive oppressive service or slave labor. Literally, this transaction that Jesus took on for us transfers us from serfdom, from oppressive slave labor in Satan's slave camp, into the family circle of God's favor with heavenly citizenship and untold privilege. That's an unbelievable exchange. And what gives Jesus the right to do this? Because he has bought us with the price of his own life. And then he was raised from the dead. So he forever broke the power of sin and the grave so that we could choose to be free, to allow someone to redeem in us what's broken. What started with Adam and Eve, we could choose to put our faith in him and be free and make that transfer of camps. And God literally wove this plan through thousands of years of human history to give us this choice, to allow us to be sitting here this morning, to give us this choice, to believe that Jesus came to set us free from the law of sin and death, to put our faith in him, in his great love for us, to confess our sins, to confess our disobedience, and to live for him instead. And to essentially go back to what it was like before this relationship was broken in the garden. That's the story of Jesus. This is no small thing. It's kind of a simple thing in some ways, but it's no small thing. Jesus came and he offered his own life in ransom, as the ransom price to redeem us from our slavery. And all we have to do is just believe that he is who he said he is and put our faith in him. It's just the most incredible thing. Verse 5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. I'm not saying this. I'm reading this. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. There are some amazing rituals surrounding adoption in the ancient world. I'm going to get into it a little bit in the email devotional this week because I don't have time to unpack it this morning. But there is just some really beautiful imagery surrounding adoption. And this is the picture that Paul is painting for the church in Ephesus, this adoption picture. It's not the only time it shows up in Scripture because it's like these ancient writers, Paul and his contemporaries, they're trying to find an image that actually describes what's happening in the spiritual realm, because this life that they're experiencing in Christ, this faith in Christ, how it's changing them, how it's changing the world around them, how they've understood that God had woven this plan and they were living in this time, all of these things. It's like they were trying their best to just find an image that fit, because it was just almost too hard and too incredible to explain and to understand. It was just so powerful and so mysterious. And so this adoption image comes up because it does come close to helping us understand what has happened in the spiritual realm because of Christ's sacrifice. In the eyes of the law at that time, someone who was adopted was a new person. They were a new person. So new that even all the debts and obligations connected with their previous family were abolished as if they had never existed. Everything that was had anything to do with the previous family of the person, when they were adopted, that all went away. Every obligation, every debt, every tie, every relation, it all went away. And that person was legally in every way a part of this new family. That's a great image. That's a great image for us to try to understand what's happened to us as Christ followers. And one of the things that I can't get away from, especially in this Ephesians passage, is the way it's worded, is that God didn't do this with a sigh. He didn't do it like, I gave them everything, and they just chose the fruit anyway. He didn't do it with this great sense of disappointment. He didn't do it with this throwing up of his hands and like you do with an exasperated as a parent. Not that you've ever done. I've never. I've heard other parents sometimes do that with their kids. He didn't have that sense of, seriously, you guys. Because that's what I would be like, you know. But there's absolutely no sense of that in this scripture. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure, it says. Being in a relationship with you. Listen to me. God being in a relationship with you, where your sin is dealt with, where you're free, where you're able to just be in communication with him, where you're able to spend eternity with him in his holiness. Being in that relationship with you was anything but an afterthought for God. Anything but an afterthought. That's all he thought about. So verses 6 to 8 say, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. There's a lot I could say, and there's a lot we have said in this church about what it means to be in Christ. That's an extremely important concept, especially here in the book of Ephesians. You see it over and over again. But most simply for today, when we read here about being in Christ and with Christ, it's really meant to be the framework where Christ followers live and work. You know, in some religions, especially in this time, I'm not well versed in Eastern religions, modern Eastern religions, but at this time, there was like this Eastern religious way of thinking that you absorb a deity. Like when you believe in a particular God, you absorb them into yourself. And there's not this sense in how, when we talk about being in Christ or with Christ, the sense here is that a believer who is in Christ is choosing to be bound in unity with Christ. Quite, kind of like what you do in a marriage ceremony. You bind two hearts together and two lives together. There's sort of that. And you don't, you know, in fact, some marriage ceremonies in some cultures show that with like some kind of a rope or a sash or some kind of a ceremony that does that. There's this sense that you're binding two lives together and you're making that choice to be in that relationship. And so that's the sense here in Ephesians, that that's what we're doing when we choose Christ. One of the authors I read said it like this: the Christian's title to heaven as joint heir with Christ is unchallengeable. It's not because his life has been free from marked wickedness. It's not because God is indulgent or because all sinners will sometime or somehow be brought home. It's because God, for unfathomable reasons, chose him and raised him up from the grave wherein he lay bound and loosed him from sin and gave him a new heart and made him a son forever. It is all grace. God's grace is unbelievable acceptance of us, of who we are, and calling us from that place into his family. We were always intended to be part of God's forever family. We were always intended to know this God of the universe personally, to love him, to understand his love for us. That's how we were intended to identify ourselves right from the beginning. And that got broken. And Jesus came to make that possible for us again. He did what no other deity in any other religion could or would do, to come down, to live among us, to live a perfect life, to make the sacrifice for us so that we could be together again, like it was intended to be from the dawn of creation. And so this message, like I said to you at the beginning, is entitled Called. And it's entitled that because I didn't know how else to describe what we are, the source of our identity. That's the beginning, that God called us and he is still calling us. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." That is who you are. In our great search for identity that we all have in some way, shape, or form, I can tell you from my own life that this is where it's found. In this relationship with the one who created me. It's the identity that makes sense. It's the identity that makes me whole. It's the identity that changes everything for me. And as I personally, and I know a lot of you have made this decision in your life to confess your sin. When I confess my sin, I find forgiveness for the things that I have done to offend a holy God, that keep me from him, that put up walls between us. As I surrender my lack of trust, as I surrender my disobedience and my own, really, the way I want to control things in my own life, and I want to control my own destiny, and I want to control every action and every thought, I want to control my life and my space. When I surrender that, I find a place of grace, and it's most unexpected because it can be very scary to surrender those things, but I find always a place of grace and of acceptance and of tireless love from God. Tireless love. Nothing this world can offer me, nothing that I could accumulate for myself, no plan I could ever have for my own life comes anywhere close to what I find in this place of grace and acceptance and tireless love from God. Nothing. And so I would just say to you this morning, maybe you're asking, what does it take to live in Christ? What does that even mean? What does it take to accept this gift of what he has done for us? And in case, you know, you may have made a decision for Christ many, many years ago. I know lots of you have, that's amazing. So maybe you would maybe be able to concur with me. What does it take to accept the gift that Christ has given to us? What does it take? It costs you your whole life. I'm not going to pretend otherwise. It costs you your whole life, surrendering all that you are. It costs you everything to let go of control, but you also get your sins forgiven. You also get made, be able to be made right with your Creator. And you also are transferred from this serfdom, this slavery to sin and bondage and fear into the and being adopted into God's family. It's pretty incredible. I don't know who coined this phrase, but I've seen this many times. It's a beautiful exchange. It's a beautiful exchange. Jesus said in Matthew 10, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you give up your life for me, you will find it. That's what it costs. But friends, let me tell you that if you have a relationship with Christ already, I want to invite you, just even in these quiet moments this morning, even if you've made that decision many years ago or 6 months ago or last week, whatever it was, that you want to live in Christ, that you want to live a life where your sins are forgiven, where you have an eternity settled, where you're in relationship with your Creator. And this morning, as I've sort of focused in on the idea that you know exactly who you are because you recognize how your Creator has made you, I want to invite you, Christ follower, to go back to that place in your heart. I don't know if you wake up every morning and think about these things. My guess is you probably don't. That's okay. I'm inviting you there into that space right now. Think about what Christ has done for you. Think about the reason that you are here this morning. Why do you keep coming back to this place and coming back to this place and coming back to this place? Why come to CP1 and dig deeper into this idea, dig deeper into this message? Why? Why keep reading your Bible? Why keep going to God in prayer? Why? Because this is the life you've been called to. This is the life you've been called to. To surrender all of it to the one who knows you inside out, to the one who created you, to the one who paid the price for your sin, and to the one who makes you right again with God. That's the life you are called to. That's why you're here. That's why you're doing it. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't ever lose that focus. And if this message for you either does one of two things, maybe it just offends you. Maybe you haven't never made a decision for Christ and you're just hearing this kind of thing for the first time. This could be offensive to you. Maybe a little too easy, maybe a little too straightforward. Something in it just gives you a pushback in your heart. That's okay. I would invite you and challenge you to ask those questions. It's okay. We do questions here. I think good questions are the key to growing spiritually anyway. So we invite those questions. Ask them. Don't be afraid of them. I just challenge you to not be afraid of whatever's pushing back in your spirit right now. Don't worry about it. Just ask your question. So if you want to come and ask me your question, I would love to help you. I might not know the answer, but I'll try. Lots of people here, maybe the person you came with today, ask your question. Don't be afraid of that. There's nothing in Scripture says you can't ask your question. And maybe you're at a place this morning where you're saying, listen, in my life, I have not made that decision. I haven't made the decision to find my identity in Christ. I didn't even know all this story maybe, or maybe I knew the story, but I wasn't ready to step into that decision. But that actually makes sense, and I see you saying to me that God knew me before the foundations of the world were laid. He saw me. He did what was necessary to be in relationship with me, and so I want to be in a relationship with him, and I want to choose Christ. If you want to choose Christ this morning, I want to invite you to do it. I want to invite you to do it. It's kind of one of those things when you are standing on one side of it, it's a kind of a big leap into faith, but that's what it is. It's a life of faith. And any one of the people in here who has made a decision for Christ would tell you it's the best decision they ever made. Not the easiest decision, but the best decision they ever made. And it changes everything about their lives. And so let's bow our heads together. And for every single person in this room, wherever you landed in those invitations I just put out, I really want you to just take a minute and ponder that. I want you to think, Christ follower, just let the Holy Spirit take you back to that moment where you made a decision for Christ. And just let your heart just again, I mean, again and again and again, fill up with gratitude. Maybe Christ follower, you're struggling with your identity. You're really, really struggling. And you're like, I don't know who I am. I'm confused. I have doubts. I don't know about this or that. That's okay. Take that to Christ now. Just really in this moment, go right to that place. I want to invite you, if you're sitting in this place, and I challenged you this morning that if you have questions or doubts or there's even an offense to something that I've said this morning, why don't you write that down? Why don't you write down your question? Why don't you write down what it is that doesn't line up for you or what it is that your heart's kind of pushing against? And as a challenge to you, I say write it down, and then you'll have something in your hand that you can bring and share with someone and ask someone, and that question will be answered or at least talked about. Don't walk away from it. Really challenge yourself to ask it in some way. And I want to invite you, if you are ready to make a choice for Christ, then you never have done that before. Maybe you never even realized you haven't done it. You've been going to church, but you've never actually chosen to follow Christ. You've never said, yeah, I'm going to surrender my whole life to you. I'm going to put faith in you, Jesus. I believe in what you did for me. And I'm going to ask for forgiveness for my sins. I'm going to get right with God. If you're in that place this morning, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask the team, actually, maybe just Rob and Karina could come. And they're just going to play a little bit after the service, because that helps us sometimes. It helps us when the cricket that is constantly going now during my message. It helps us to sort of cover that. It also just helps us to quiet our hearts. I know music does that for me. But if you want to make that decision, guys, are you going to lead something? You have a thing? Okay, awesome. I'm going to just be here at the front. I invite you, if you have a question or you want to make that decision, why don't you come up and find me? And I'd love to pray with you and have that conversation. Maybe you came with someone this morning, you want to make that decision, and it would be more comfortable or make more sense for you to talk to the person that you came with or somebody that you already know here. That would be awesome too. They would love to have that conversation with you. But we just want to make a space just in these last moments of this service, where all of us, whether you've been a Christian for 70 years, 30 years, 2 years, whatever it is, whether you have doubts and questions, or whether you're ready to make a decision for Christ, that there is a space just here that we don't walk away from too quickly, and we ask God to just speak to us and take us into that place in our hearts where we hear where he's calling us back to be reminded who we are, or to take a step of faith towards him.